Lord, we ask that you would unpack your word for us, that your word might unpack us as we do that, that you would be glorified in your saints, in your church, in your world. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. We're continuing our exploration of Mark's gospel, and today we reach nearly the end of the first chapter, which tells us about the continuation of boot camp for Jesus' first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And the action picks up right where we left off last week. Remember that last week we heard how Jesus and the four went to the synagogue for Sabbath worship, and during his presentation in the synagogue, Jesus illustrated the kingdom of God by casting out an evil spirit that manifested while he was there. And immediately after that, while the synagogue is still buzzing with the response, Jesus leaves, and we hear in this morning's reading that he goes to the house of Simon Peter and Andrew, and James and John go with them. So it's still Jesus and the original four, and Jesus continues to do what he said he would do when he first called them. This is training for them to become fishers of people. Remember, he said he would make them become fishers of people. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of people, fishers for people. So remember the model we talked about, how Jesus trains us to be that. It starts with, very simply, I do, you watch. That is, Jesus says essentially to the disciples, okay, boys, watch me at work. I'm going to do it. You watch. And we saw that in the synagogue. The disciples were simply watching Jesus like everyone else. But they leave, they go to Simon Peter's home, and here they actually do something. They tell Jesus about Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus is beginning to move into the second level of leadership training, moving from I do, you watch, to I do, you help. So they tell Jesus. That's all they do, but they do that. And one of the goals in the transition in from I do, you watch, to I do, you help, is to see how much these four are getting of this kingdom of God thing. How much are they really grasping or being grasped by, I guess you could say, the vision that Jesus has articulated way back at the beginning. Remember, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. How much are they getting it? Well, they saw what Jesus did in the synagogue. He demonstrated God's power over the powers of evil in this present dark age. And so here they seem to begin to extend the analogy. This guy was able to drive out an evil spirit. Maybe he can also heal somebody who's sick. Let's give it a try. And so they do. And Jesus is waiting for them to make the first move, to ask for his help. And when they do, he's more than willing to step in, and he does step in. Now, in our discipleship to Jesus, my first question for us is this. It's very simple. Are we willing to ask for his help? Or do we take the things we know God says in his word, whatever that might be, if it goes down to the most basic, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, and figure, oh, okay, well, he told us, now let's just go do it. Or do we ask for his help? Do we think we can just figure out this discipleship thing on our own abilities and do it on our own strength? Well, you'll see throughout Mark's gospel how well that works out for the first disciples. I'll give you a little hint. It doesn't work any better when we try it that way. But when we ask for Jesus' help, this story illustrates that he's more than willing to give it. So he simply goes, Jesus goes, lifts up Peter's mother-in-law by the hand, and the fever leaves, like that. Notice that Jesus doesn't say anything. He doesn't pray. He just touches her, and she's healed. Now, we think about illness as something that's transmitted by contagion. There's a reason that we sit 6 feet away from other people, not in our household, and wear masks when we're here in this building because we understand how contagion works. Disease is transmitted from a person who is infected to a person who is not. It doesn't work the other way around. Wellness is not transmitted from a person who isn't infected to a person who is. Well, a sick person, in other words, doesn't become healthy simply by coming into contact with a well person. In fact, it goes the other way. Well, Jesus reverses that model. If we don't get anything else out of this passage today, get this. Jesus is the one who brings health. He is the one who brings wholeness. He is health. And when he touches a sick person, the sickness has to leave. It's Jesus' health, not the sickness, that is more contagious. When the kingdom of God, remember that's what Jesus says he's come to bring, when the kingdom of God breaks into our world, it reverses the curse of Adam's fall. The kingdom restores the goodness and the health of the created order as it was originally made, as God always meant it to be. Someday this work of restoration will be complete. In the meantime, Jesus is the bearer of that health and restoration. And when he brings healing, it is a sign of God's redemptive work, even now in a fallen world. Now that, I know, raises all kinds of questions. We're not even going to go into them this morning. Why isn't everybody healed then when we pray? I can't answer that question. If you want to have a conversation about it another time, I'd be glad to. But I will say this. At the very least, when Jesus touches and healing happens, it is a sign of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, of God's redemptive purpose for humanity, and it points to the end when all things in the created order shall be restored, when there will be no longer sickness, there will be no longer grief, there will be no longer death. Jesus has come to bring the restoration from that. It's in part now, but it's a sign that there's coming a time when there will be nothing else. Well, that's right, amen. There's no indication, by the way, in this episode of any faith on the part of Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus just touches her, and she's healed. But here's, look at this. The moment that she's healed, what does she do? She gets up and starts to serve them. In one sense, all this means is that by healing her, Jesus has restored her ability to function in her ordinary role. As the lady in the household, she would have been expected to offer hospitality to guests. But she's never going to be able to forget this one particular guest. From now on, her ordinary service will no longer be ordinary. Much as Jesus will make the four fishermen become fishers for people, to bring people to him. So Jesus, in healing her, has made her a giver of hospitality for people, to bring people to him. Because that's the good news. He is the good news. And it's not only because to give hospitality is her role in life, but because she has encountered the host, the real host. And from now on, she'll exercise her role for him, just as from now on, the four are going to exercise their role for him, because it's about him. So my second question to us this morning, how has Jesus touched you? How has his touch changed your life? And how are you using his gift to you of health and healing from him to serve others, to point them to him? That's the purpose of discipleship. It's training to attempt to live in loving obedience to Jesus and his commands. And it happens by his touch. So the Sabbath ends. As soon as it's lawful to move around freely again, the whole city shows up at Peter's front door. It appears word has gotten out extremely quickly about what went down in the synagogue at morning worship. And Jesus is consistent. By the way, that happens without Facebook, without Twitter, without social media of any kind. No TikTok, no Instagram, no nothing. Word of mouth. So everybody's there, and Jesus is consistent. Once again, he casts out demons and heals. But look, now the ministry's multiplied. In the synagogue, he cast out one demon. In Peter's house, he healed one person. Now there are many of each. And look at the contrast in the setting. One person got healed in the synagogue. Many got healed outside. One person got healed in Peter's house. Many got healed outside. You see where Jesus is doing his ministry. It's not inside. And this is not ordinary ministry time, if there is any such a thing with Jesus. Look again at verse 33. It says, the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, we understand the whole city is representative, not literal. It doesn't mean every single individual, but it means a huge proportion of the individuals in the city. There were a lot of people there, but they weren't just there. Look at the verb. They were gathered together. The word in the original language, forgive me, but I'll use the Greek, is episunago. Does that sound at all like the word synagogue? It's the same root. A synagogue is a gathering place. The word describes the place set apart for Jewish people to gather for worship. Here at the beginning of the gospel, those who long to receive Jesus' ministry of wholeness and well-being in the kingdom of God are gathered to him. And they're not gathered to him in a building set apart for worship. And they're not gathered to him even in a home. They're gathered to him in the streets, because that's where he is and that's where they can meet him. Now, in so many ways, everything that we see in this first chapter of Mark, you can project forward through the whole gospel. The beginning represents the whole. And as Jesus proclaims the breaking in of the kingdom of God, he is gathering people to himself. He is synagoguing them, if you will. He is gathering people to himself around the demonstration of that message. Here, Mark is saying that Jesus is the new synagogue, the new gathering place. And he's not limited, hallelujah, to a building. He's not limited to a building. He is the place where all people will come together to meet with God. Now, this particular verb, episunago, is used only twice in Mark's gospel. This is the one time, and at the very end in Mark 13, verses 26 and 27, it's used again where Jesus is describing what will happen at his return. He says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Again, the message of the kingdom that he's proclaiming, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That good news is going to be consummated. The day when the clouds part and Jesus comes in glory and he takes his church, he gathers his people from every corner of the world, from all nations, peoples, languages, and tribes, and he takes them to be with him forever in heaven. And that's going to be a glorious day. That's what we look forward to in this Advent season. And he's prefiguring even that in this moment, in this first time of gathering a crowd on the streets outside of the building. Outside of the building. Because that's where he is, that's where he goes, that's where he meets people in their need, that's where he ministers his wholeness and his healing and his righteousness. And what will happen in between these two bookends of Jesus gathering this first time in his ministry and then when he comes again? Well, in between, it's going to be the same thing. Jesus is going to continue synagoguing his people, gathering them to him. And he will continue proclaiming the fulfillment of the time and the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, calling people to repentance and faith and demonstrating the validity of the call by healing and casting out demons. But guess what? He's not doing that in person now. Guess who gets to do that? It's the ones he's already gathered to himself. It's you and me. So that we all may become fishers for people. See, that's how the gathering continues, is people go fish for people. And they gather them to Jesus. Just like the fisherman in his net gathers the fish. And we give what he has given us, and we continue fishing and gathering people for him until he comes. Well, we're not done yet. As the passage continues, we see the next step in Jesus' discipleship boot camp. Here again, we see another instance in which Mark, at the beginning of the story, is telling us the pattern and practice of Jesus' ministry throughout. And we see Jesus praying. Now, we've just had a thrill-packed day of signs and wonders ministry. Wonderful, glorious deliverance in the synagogue. A miraculous healing when they went home for lunch. And then, all heaven breaks loose in the evening as Jesus heals and casts out many demons in front of Peter's house. And so the next morning comes, and the disciples get up early, no doubt. They're fishermen. But Jesus is already gone. Well, here again is a test. How will they respond? Well, to begin with, they actually do very well. They don't just shrug their shoulders and go back to their nets. They go out searching for Jesus. The original language may imply with some urgency. After that, not so much. Their statement to him is loaded with implications. Everyone's looking for you. Come on, Jesus, enough of this prayer thing. You know, let's go back. Let's put up a tent. Let's have a protracted season of Holy Ghost meetings for revival. You got the stuff people need. And underneath it, we could be big shots. We could be important helpers to the preacher. This could make our life. This could be the big break we've been looking for. They don't have a clue yet. Indeed, the way Mark tells the story, it's not clear they'll have much more of a clue by the end of the gospel. Here, their vision is way too small. They want to have a nice, cozy little signs and wonders revival ministry in Capernaum. Jesus hasn't come for that. Jesus hasn't come to do signs and wonders. He's come to be the Savior of the world. Jesus hasn't come to be a popular, comfortable preacher. Jesus has come to go to a cross, to die for the sin of the world, so that when people hear the gospel, repent and believe it, it can actually be effective. And so Jesus calls them on, and they follow. The ministry continues to expand as the passage this morning concludes, as they go throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues, casting out demons, and the word continues to spread even further. We really ought to have a whole set of teachings on this. We have one paragraph. Prayer is the root and foundation of everything Jesus does in life and ministry. We look at the signs and wonders. We go, wow, that's pretty cool. That must be because Jesus is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He can do that stuff. He doesn't do it on his own strength. He says in John's gospel, "My Father is working still, and I am working." He doesn't do it independent of the Father. Luke is much more representative in portraying Jesus' prayer life. He shows us throughout his book Jesus going off to pray, getting instruction from the Father, coming back, doing the next piece of ministry, and of course culminating in his agony, which Mark does show us in Gethsemane, where he pleads with God to give him the strength to do what he is not able to do apart from the power of God. Prayer, connection with God, life in relation to him, knowing him, pleading with him over on the basis of his word, acknowledging and accepting gratefully his promises and reminding him of them and claiming them, seeking the Father's will. That's the root and foundation of everything that Jesus does in life and ministry. And disciples are called to follow Jesus in this as in all things. If we want to be disciples of Jesus, if we want to follow him, if we want to be those who respond with a yes to his message that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, to repent and believe the good news, if we want to respond yes to that call and that demand, and if we want to be those who he makes become fishers for people, we have to learn to do it on his strength, not ours. His strength, not ours. We need to learn to depend on God the way that Jesus models. So, are we gathering, not just here, not just with each other, but are we gathering to Jesus while we wait for him to come? Are we learning to ground what we say and do? Not in the big stuff, but just every day, on a life of prayer. Don't be discouraged. This walk of discipleship, this gathering to Jesus, this dependence on him in prayer, this bringing people to him, as it must be a lifestyle, is also a lifelong work. None of us has yet attained proficiency. We can only get better. Therefore, it's a great time to start or to improve. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. We are called not just to repent and believe the gospel, but to follow Jesus and to be made by him to become fishers for people. He gives us the example, the encouragement, and the empowerment of his word. May that word today have great effect and impart to us the blessings of which it speaks, and through us to many. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.